What a blessing it is to be alive, and here we gather on Pentecost weekend. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. So we come to this weekend and we come to these days to remember what God originally wrote down, what the model was, what he wanted us to see in his word and understand about this feast. So notice here in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23:15. It says here, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought forth the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." And today we are on that 7th Sabbath. "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be baked with fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations." So it is a holiday. It's a day off, a day not to work, a day to come and remember, a day to make offering. And just going back just briefly to this offering that was to be made in verse 10, it said, "When you come into the land I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, he shall wave it." And so it goes on to say, "You shall not eat of that harvest until you had made that offering." So who can remember what we celebrated when we offered the first fruits and that offering 49 days ago? What was that celebrating?
Resurrection,
right? Jesus was resurrected at the beginning of the first day, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. And he said to Mary, "Don't touch me, because I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." And so we had this time during unleavened bread where Christ was resurrected. And so as we celebrated that resurrection, we went over the fact that without Christ being raised from the dead, when we go through the time of the resurrection of Jesus, there is no other resurrection if he was not raised from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is futile. But because he was resurrected, now there is hope in what he is doing and what he's becoming. And when this offering was offered, it was offered as a sweet aroma to God. But there was no sin offering. There was only a sin offering when we come to what we just read about Pentecost, that these first fruits, they were to be with leaven, right? And they were also to be with a sin offering and peace offering. So we're seeing some similarities here, because both of these were to be waved. They were both to be waved. The wave sheaf was to be waved for acceptance. And then there was a count 50 days. And then there was these 2 loaves baked with leaven to be offered. And when they were waved, they were to be waved with sacrifices. So just as the first sacrifices, there was a sacrifice of a burnt offering, a meal offering, and a drink offering. So there was in Pentecost, as you read in Leviticus 23. But here we go from unleavened to leaven. And here we go from no offering of sin to this offering of sin and peace with this thing. So what is God teaching us in all of this? Because the imagery is wonderful when we start to look into the realities. And as we said, this was about Jesus' resurrection. How does this tie to where we're going here? What is it picturing? And what is this harvest of first fruits? So we have a harvest of first fruits that begins with a wave sheaf offering. And then these loaves, it says these are the first fruits. So let's start to look into this a little further. Notice in the scriptures, this phrase, first fruits. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just pick up here in regard to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 20, "So now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That God raised up Jesus from the dead, and Jesus became the first fruits of those who had died. For since by man, verse 21, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So in this feast, in this celebration that we started really back in the days of unleavened bread, we began a count of weeks. We have these weeks and these seven Sabbaths, these 7 weeks that were to be counted. It is all tied to this. Ultimately, what God is doing through Christ is bringing those who are Christ's to him. It's the purpose for the work. He is the first of the dead, but he's bringing others who are also his, who are holy for the priest. See, the wave offering of the two loaves that was baked with leaven was such a contrast to the unleavened where it started, because the leaven was with the loaves, but the loaves were also waved with the offering for sin and the offering for peace. You know, the Passover is a peace offering, and that offering of peace comes with these loaves that are waved for acceptance. And it says they are holy to the Lord for the priest. They're tied to what it began as. They're tied to where this harvest is. And this is where you fit in. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 14. And notice here in verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 1. It says, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? It's kind of an interesting thing that when you're baptized and you die and you go to that watery grave to be raised in newness of life, you're not just put in the water and raised up, but you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into a name that you are going through a process of regeneration. And it says that that process of regeneration is something that happens when we believe in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we believe in the promise of life everlasting that comes, that whoever would believe in him would not perish or be dead, but have eternal life. And the heart of what God is saying is that I am calling you to be mine. Do you realize what an honor and a privilege it is to be alive and to know that God made you to be his? But what does that really mean to be his? Verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. What a beautiful expression. Because all of this imagery that God had been giving in the Old Testament and in the law about the harvest was a picture of what he was doing to redeem souls, people from the earth. And so these were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, for these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. See, in Galatians 5, it talks about those who are Christ. Who are they? Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. They walk in the Spirit of God. But 1 Corinthians 15, we just read that Christ, the first fruits, is the first one raised from the dead. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, at unleavened bread when he was resurrected. And then who? Those who are Christ's at his coming. Identified by their relationship with the Lamb. Now, one of the great promises and the great blessings of the good news that we've received in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if we would believe, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And if we would believe, we would pass from death to life. We would not enter judgment, as it says in John 5, but we would have life. Do you realize the life that you have in Christ and what it's called to be? To be found in Him as one of Christ's. To be known by Him. To have your life in Him. You see, it's greater than the sum of anything that we can do to know who God is and have the relationship with Christ, to realize that this work is not about what we're doing, but rather what God has purposed to do. What we're celebrating here is an amazing thing. You realize in every feast that we celebrate, in all that we can read in the scriptures, God is trying to tell us, here is what I'm going to do through my Son. So He says, remember the Sabbath. Why do we remember the Sabbath? Remember that I, through my Son, Jesus Christ, created the heavens and earth and all that is in, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. It was by the Passover that Jesus Christ, God was sending His Son to be the ransom, the redemption for us all. It is in Jesus Christ, as we celebrate in unleavened bread, the resurrection of the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And we find our way and purpose in Him. We find in Jesus Christ, here He says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because if I go, I will pray the Father, and He will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will now lead you, guide you, teach you, convict you, testify of me, take of what is mine and give it to you. He's going to do a wondrous work on this earth. And so it says the Father sent the Spirit, and Jesus Himself said, I sent the Spirit, because we need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because how are we going to be made Christ's apart from the Spirit of God? We can't be. And when we get to the fall, we'll celebrate in trumpets. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to rule on the earth. We celebrate Jesus Christ, the High Priest. Because in everything God is doing, He's doing it through His Son. That is the gospel message. That is knowing who Jesus was and is and who He is yet to come. Because there is no one like Him. God determined that in Him would be the beginnings of life for us. And in Him we would have hope. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God made Him to have that preeminence. And so we serve Him as our Lord. And He leads us to the Holy Father who is in heaven. And so we see that these were the ones who followed the Lamb wherever He goes. Verse 4. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. How is it? We march through time with this. It is all leading to this. This comes from this center point of His resurrection of life and belief in Him. It is the power of God to us, because it was by our coming to Jesus Christ that we receive the Holy Spirit. The power that makes us first fruits, the power that takes us and transforms us, that we can be for God, of God, following the Lamb wherever He goes. So these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, there without fault before the throne of God. What makes us without fault? It is because we believed. How are we washed? He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Everything in this count begins. It is so amazing to me that God sets things up like this to say, you know, every other feast I give a date, but this feast of Pentecost, I'm not telling you the date. I'm telling you how you get there. You get there by beginning right here. You begin here to take you to there. You look to Christ and He creates in you the newness. As James 1 says, we are a type of His creatures. We do not do this of our own. He is doing something through Christ. And our focus and attention is to put our mind off the things of this world and put our minds onto Jesus Christ, and to realize Christ is doing an amazing work by which we stand as purified and glorified, not with our own righteousness or even our own sinfulness before the Lord, but what He sees is the unleavened, holy, righteous nature of Jesus Christ. My friends, you cannot improve on that. But by faith, you receive it. By faith, you and I should be saying, I stand before You faultless, God, by the blood of the Lamb. I have been made clean. I have been made right. And that is an awesome promise. But more than just a promise we have from God is a guarantee of what is to be. You know, when you read through the law, there's a lot of offerings. There's a lot of sacrifices that use that phrase. They're holy to the priest. They're holy to you. They're set apart as being holy and distinguished. If you look like in Numbers chapter 18, it talks about different offerings. And basically in there, there's a phrase where God basically says, because you priests, he's speaking directly to the high priest. He's saying, you get the best of the best. You get the best of the oil. You get the best of the wine. You get the best of the grain. All of that is best. All that comes in as the best and first things. I'm giving it to you. And basically selecting out. And so he says, I'm giving you the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the best of the grain, the best of the cows, the best of the goats. You're getting the first fruits. And you see, in all of what God was doing there, it wasn't just the nature of the physical thing in itself. He was showing through a model and a type. He's saying to Jesus, I'm going to give you the first. I'm giving you the best. They are yours at your coming. My friends, though we are foolish and weak, God has called you to be of the best to give to his son, Jesus Christ. It is the most humbling thought that we could escape the pollutions of this world to be cleansed and sanctified and purified, that we could be brought to a promise and a hope to God our Father in Jesus Christ. And in fact, not only is he offering it to us, he's telling us, I'm guaranteeing it. There is nothing that I have found in my life that humbles me more than the reality that God said, I want you to be for my son, to serve him and to follow him wherever he goes. It is the honor that you and I have and all who are called and receive and accept the calling by faith in Jesus Christ to say, I'm yours, Lord. What is your bidding? What would you have me do? See, the things that God has for you and for me, these are things that we should be looking to him for. And that is why he sent the Holy Spirit to tell us where to go, what to do, how to do it. He was going to not leave us orphans in this world, but rather he was going to direct our steps. And it is part of what we accept as children of God in this new nature. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. It says here, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So when we read that in Revelation about these 144,000, what did they have? They had the name of the Father on their foreheads, right? Jehovah, Yahweh. The name of God written on them, they're his. And he's saying here as well, notice that the name of God, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. And he's saying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, that phrase is a very interesting phrase because that phrase was used of Jesus Christ, that the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him bodily. That he was filled with the fullness. That God was all in him. What did Jesus pray? That Father, you in me and I in them, that we all may be one. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, the redemption that comes of where God wants to take us into a place of unity and oneness with him. That God is looking us to come near. And this was what he was saying when he knelt down and said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It is an amazing prophecy in Genesis of what God was about to do in the work. And guys, that you and me, we get to start participating in this work. And how do we become the work? by the Spirit coming upon us and doing what? Writing law, thought in our hearts and in our minds, by forgiving iniquity and transgression, by making a new covenant by which we are no longer who we were. But David of yesterday is dead. David in Christ is alive. And so we have this hope in Him and the power of Christ to do this work by faith in Him, by looking to Him, by allowing His Word to come into our lives. And by Word and Spirit, we are transformed from who we are today into who God has caused us to be and called us to be in Him. And so verse 20, so now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What a power that we have. Do you see that what God wants to do in your life is to raise you up to be in the image of His Son, to be one who follows Jesus wherever He goes, to be one of His kids? Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1 now, in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So where does it start? Here. First fruits, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He's overcome sin and death. In that Him we believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How do you become changed? Not by flesh, perfecting flesh, but by the Spirit of God coming into our lives and making us new. His divine nature. See, really, when He's talking about the covenant, writing laws in our hearts and our minds, He's saying there needs to be a new nature, a new way of thinking. What is in your heart? What is in your mind? And ultimately, we battle this flesh. We walk in these jars of clay in which there is a law of sin. But the law of the Spirit of life overpowers it. As much as gravity can pull us down and sin can bring us down to depths, so also the Spirit and law of life, like the law of aerodynamics, can lift us. And that law has no power. The greater law is the law of Spirit and life. It overcomes the power of sin and death. There is a law of sin. There is a law of death. But it cannot hold those who live by the law of the Spirit. The grace of Jesus Christ that comes to us, that renews our lives and makes us alive to realize we're called to be in this, my friends, to be of these first fruits. And so He seals us with the Holy Spirit, who, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, the inheritance that was to be given was what was given to the high priest was given to his priests. They shared in the things that were given. I'm going to show you Christ. That's His plan. It's to share with you and me of the inheritance that He receives. That we would be heirs of God and joiners with Christ. So who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? See, that redemption has not yet happened. The redemption He's talking about. We are now the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see, this spirit and revelation is to know who God is. That is how we're changed, by faith from glory to glory. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Do you see the beauty of what God is working out here? In that He is giving you of His Spirit to guarantee you your inheritance. And what it is also doing is guaranteeing for Him His inheritance. The first fruits. Those called by God. Those to know God. Those who have a relationship with God. Those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Do you see that you have been called to be His? And by the Spirit of God being given to you, you are called to follow Him and be joined to Him. You have a guarantee. And He also has a guarantee, because what he is desiring is an inheritance. And in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, when he became the first fruits, the sheaf that was offered, that we celebrated during the days of unleavened bread. We remember it was when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the great blessing of the gospel, when we read it from beginning to end, is that it ends with a beautiful thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's put an end to all rule and dominion and power and authority that stands against God, he delivers the kingdom to the Father, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And then it says, even he himself will be subject to the Father, that God the Father may be all in all. But he is bringing the church into that now. And the church is to be understanding that it is by the Spirit of God in us that we are being transformed and changed to the glory of the Lord. Notice in Romans chapter 8, notice here in verse 14 with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not might be, not may be. These are the children of God. The sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You realize that so much of what is in the world is that which works against the Spirit of God, giving you confidence in who you are in Christ Jesus, to make you fearful, to make you regretful, to make you bitter or resentful, to make you think that you're unworthy. But when you really focus on the sacrifice of Christ, the worthiness was not found in actions of your own, nor righteousness that comes according to the law. It was by the righteousness of the one and the sacrifice of the one who imputed his righteousness to us, by which we can stand and say, if I truly believe in that sacrifice, if I've truly made the exchange, my sin for his salvation, what's more worthy than his salvation upon me? Is there anything more worthy than his salvation upon you? His righteousness upon you? How could we say then, believing that I am unworthy to stand or be without confidence before the Lord, when he said, by faith, I make you righteous? So where do we have our standing before the Lord? It's because we believe in him. And it's because we trust him. So the question is, do we allow this work to totally change what goes on in our hearts and minds and allow a new script to be written within of who I am, of why I'm here, of what I'm doing? Not based or regarding myself nor anyone according to the flesh, but acknowledging the work of Christ Jesus that does beyond what I can see, knowing that he is working in me powerfully to understand the length and breadth and width and height of the love of God, that I would know him and understand him and be the person he made me to be. What we're really doing is being as humble as the planet Earth was when the Spirit of God moved on the earth. And God did his work to take something that was in darkness, was void and without form, and to change it into the beautiful, glorious, thriving earth it is today. The whole gospel is in Genesis 1. It tells you exactly the work of God and how he takes a lump of clay and turns it into something glorious and fruit producing. He's doing the same thing with us. He's changing us. He's transforming us by the work of his Spirit within us. So he says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Do you believe that? Amen. So, and he says, then if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you believe that? You see, because if you believe that you're the children of God, then you believe that you have an inheritance in Christ and with Christ. And he says, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I do not consider that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you know that there's a glory to be revealed in you? That the glorious work of God is going to reveal a glory in you? That was his intention from the beginning, to make you in his image and in his likeness? Notice, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for what? The revealing of the sons of God. To be made manifest. That you would be made manifest. And notice, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope for what? The revealing of the glory of God. Do you realize the futility that we go through in life? All of this that we struggle through with this law of sin, with this carnal mind that is against God, that all that we're doing, the futility of life, is producing an eternal weight of glory, as it says in the book of Corinthians, an eternal weight of glory that cannot even begin to be compared to what is going on within us, that God has been determining that through jars of clay, he was going to bring forth children of glory, and that he would reveal at that time. But in all this journey, in all this time between the resurrection of Christ and the gathering and the waving of the first fruits, that there is this time of journeying. There is this time of harvesting. There is this time of going through the seasons and basically going with God through all these things, because he's working out the essentials in us to be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the passions. How do we have power to do this? By the giving of the Holy Spirit. How do we have power to serve each other? By the giving of the Holy Spirit. How does grace manifest itself in our life? Through the gifts of the Spirit, the charisma, which is the manifestation of grace in and among us, that we may serve one another and minister to one another, that we may have love for one another, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, that we would see who we are as children of God and take of the riches of Christ from above and give them to one another. That is our lives. And the wholeness of heart that comes when we give ourselves to God, that he can do this amazing work in our lives when we are humble before him and say, do what you're going to do, God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Verse 22, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, which comes at the return of Jesus Christ. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that because God gave us his Spirit and power to work in our lives. And what do we allow God to do? Work. This is the work of God, that you would believe in him who he sent, Jesus Christ, that the power of faith and life is doing an amazing work of transformation in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to write the new script, that we would be living, walking, talking epistles of Christ, that his life would be in us, and that we would be seen as those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, without shame, following him. And so he says, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, Were you foreknown? Yes. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You weren't made to be the dog in the backyard. You weren't made to be God's pet. You were made to be God's child. You were made to have a place in his house. Jesus said, "In my house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you so that I can receive you." Do you have the vision of why you're here and why you have consciousness and why you exist? Because it is this hope and this faith and this relationship with God and love that motivates and drives everything we should be doing as Christians. For as much as we can look at, well, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? I would say, what should I believe? In whom should I believe? And how should I walk in faith? For faith without works is dead. But the gift of God that he gives to us is to have this life to say, what's my son doing? Look at him. Look at the glory of the Lord and be changed by him. And so he's saying, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? That he, Jesus, might be the first, the very first among many brethren. This whole plan is written before Paul ever penned that letter. He was trying to say, don't you see? I'm trying to bring forth first fruits. I'm trying to bring forth those who are Christ. I'm trying to bring forth this. And I want you to celebrate and remember to gather and have a holiday on the day of Pentecost to remember that you guys are being part of a first fruits, firstborn among many brethren, following the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ, that you also would be born from the dead and have life in the resurrection of the dead when the redemption of the body occurs and liberty is given to the creation, when no more will death have any hold, because it says the second death has no power over them. They've been raised up. They're his kids in the image of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this: behold what manner of love. And guys, I love the way John writes this, because I can just imagine as the Spirit of God is breathing this into him and he's writing these words. He's just like, who are you, God? Who is this God that I serve that you love us like this? What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? You see, I think it's easier for us to accept we can be the dog in the backyard. I think it's easier to think we could be the pet. We could just somehow have an existence with God. He's like, no, I'm calling you to be my kids. And I want you to receive the adoption from me of sonship. And you see, whatever part of our carnality can work against that, whatever part of our heart might condemn us, remember that God is greater than our hearts. To give us a true and genuine hope and faith. You're my kids. How do you feel as a child of God? Does the Spirit convict you? You are the child of God. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You have been given riches by Christ. You are being raised up by Christ. Do you see yourself as you are? That all things work together, that you were foreknown, that you were predestined to be in the image of Christ, that he would just be the first among many brethren of whom you have been called to have that part. You see, my love for what Jesus does, that love, because he first loved me and God loved me and giving his son for me, it motivates me to say, I want you to have the best inheritance. See, that drives me to my knees. That drives me to praise. That drives me to want to work, to be available to God for whatever he wants, because I want him to have the best of the best of that I have to offer. And ultimately, when God has given us the command to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's saying, give me the best of the best that you've got. Give me what you have. Join me in this. When Jesus who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and came in the likeness of man, he was giving the best of the best for you and me. You realize when we gaze upon the glory of God, that is so amazing what he gave up for us. What do we have to give up? A bunch of vanity. But yet we've been held in this sin, but it's all dust in the wind. See, he who gave up glory was restored to the glory. When he prayed the Father, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. We didn't start before the world was. We started when we came out. That was it. That was our beginning. We've never had to give up anything to come in the likeness of man. But he set such a perfect example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That we give up whatever we need to for the glory of Christ and the glory of God. Revival happens in a spirit of complete surrender. If you want revival, we sang the song about revival. It happens in an attitude and heart of complete surrender. Every power, every idea I have, I give up. And believe me, God has given you power to think and to choose. You know, those can be wonderful blessings. They can be terrible curses, depending on how you use it. That God gave you intelligence and God gave you choice. That's what you have to give up, not the intelligence, but the choice to say, there is no other choice here. Why would I choose anything besides love? Why would I choose anything besides hope, faith, goodness, justice, righteousness, peace? But yet when the world comes in and we start to think about our lives and what we can do for ourselves to comfort ourselves, to do things for ourselves and not realizing that every blessing God gives you, your job, your home, your car, your family, the talents, the intelligence that you have, your resources, they're all for the glory of God. So you have a nice house, then invite people to it. Make it a place of ministry. Make it a place of service, of hospitality, of friendship. Open up life for God to be God in you and God to someone else. Through you, to them. So look at, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Who are we that we should be called the children of God? Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. They're not seeing what we see. Do you realize how humbling that is? That should never make us arrogant. That should always make us humble. If you think that you have some special knowledge, be humble, not arrogant. Because it only came by God. It was even knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, that came by the Spirit of God. It's not by your own work. It's by the Spirit of God. It's only the Father who let us know that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. Do you have the vision that you will be like Christ? That is the image. And why is this so important? Notice what it says. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what faith does. It goes beyond what you can do in obedience. Faith does by looking at the glorious nature of Christ and seeing who he is and what he's doing on this earth. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because this nature is a nature that God gives us at the resurrection of the dead. When we read in Romans 8 that the creation groans and we ourselves groan looking for the redemption of the body. The resurrection is what it is speaking of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42, it says, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Are you preparing mentally? Do you see that hope? Incorruptible body. That means it can't even come to corruption. It's not able to come to corruption because it's incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Do you see that God has ordained you for glory? The reason for your existence on this earth to be the child of God is because he wants to bring you forth in glory. From dust to glory we go. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You are to be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, yeah, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he came from heaven to dust, to glory. You, my friends, believing in him, as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. You're going to be completely a different person. What would it be like to not have a corruptible flesh, a mortal flesh, but immortality with him forevermore? What would it mean? But more than that, the blessing of life that comes to the first fruits is a blessing not just of existence. It is a blessing of life that comes through humility to acknowledge Christ and seeing him and the life that's in him, that becomes eternal life. What did Jesus say? This is eternal life, to know him, God the Father who sent him, and his Son, Jesus. Eternity is not just about consciousness, it's about relationship. Revival is not just about works of miracles, it's about work of redemption. It's about a changing of heart and mind and spirit, not only to know that God exists, but that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And not just to know that he is good, but that he is good to you and loves you and wants to redeem you and restore you to life. Because God has determined that he was going to bring forth for his Son, Jesus Christ, not only life and blessing, but give him an inheritance in the saints, that these would be Christ and they would follow him wherever he goes. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 49, for as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to be changed. So don't hold on to this body too tight, because this body's got to go, right? Better to be absent from the body, right, and present with the Lord. And this happens all here. So he says, so I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. And when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's finish here in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to just read a few verses here in Revelation, because I want you to know that all the redemptive work of Christ and that which has come through his resurrection is for purpose for you, and it brings glory and honor to him and to the Father. Verse 5, Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He made us kings and priests. That's what being a child of God is. It's a royal family that you are being born into by faith, and you are being born to be a priesthood under the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The redemption was not just to keep you alive. The redemption for the first fruits is that you would be part of a priesthood of kings and priests to reign on the earth. Don't be intimidated by that if you are. Realize that God will always give you everything you need to be the person he made you to be. That's what he's doing now. And the principles by which God governs of righteousness, justice, peace, long-suffering, goodness, these are the things he's teaching us in every way. He's redeemed us from our old lives so that we could have a life that would be poured out for others. He who is greatest among you and desires to be, let him be your servant. For Jesus himself said, he came not to be served, but to serve. Why does God grant power to his saints? Because they desire to use power to love and serve. And that is what we do. That is why service is a part of our life. That is why good works are a part of our life. Because it is the flow of faith that says, the power I have to be alive today is the power I have to serve one another. And the two great commandments get fulfilled. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two great commandments, you will fulfill the law and the prophets, because in you will be the heart that God has been wanting all along. And so let's look at these saints one last time in Revelation chapter 20. And notice in verse 4, in the vision, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That is the one that brought them alive. And notice, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You, my friends, have an awesome destiny, called and chosen to be his, to know him now, having received him, not coming into the judgment, which will be at the end of those 1,000 years, but being raised to life at his return. And being called his, you were called to be priests of God and of Christ, to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, to have judgment, because he's taught you through Jesus how Jesus judges. And what would Jesus do? What Jesus would do is what he's built in his saints to do. By the Spirit of God, we live. By the Spirit of God, we have life. And God gives us everything we need to be brought to the image of Jesus, that we may be his, truly Christ's, at his coming. What a beautiful plan we have part in, and how humbling it can be. And I ask you, if there's anything in you today that is just going against this hope and this gospel that God has laid out for you, why you're here and why you're alive, that we pray about it and give it to the Lord today, that there be no impediment between you and him, and that you would have relationship with him. Let's praise him.